Hey, how's it going? This doesn't look like my normal crowd. I'm usually upstairs, and this is a lot of people. So, my name is Nick Hammond. So if I have forgot your name already, which I guarantee you I have, unless I met you a bunch of times, I'm sorry. I'm not good with names, but my name is Nick Hammond, so you can't forget mine now. Please stop me and tell me your name so I can immediately forget it and look like an idiot the next time that I meet you. So, we just moved here from Cincinnati, what I call the motherland. Most people don't like it. I love it, miss it, but we are so excited to be part of Kennett Square and everybody that's here. We're excited to be part of such an awesome church. I don't know, like, you may have sat here for a long time and you might think, like, oh, this is a church. Like, no, this is an awesome church. You are very lucky and blessed to be part of such a great organization. And even further so, I get the chance to work with the student ministry. And I know for a lot of you, that sounds like groaning, laborious work. And it is. I'm here to attest that it is. It is work. But it is the greatest work. It is my life's passion. It is my life's calling. So I am truly honored to work with such an awesome group of students, many of whom I'm seeing slowly, which is comforting. But I'm excited that I get to work with them. And even further, we have an unbelievable group of volunteers who just pour into our students week in and week out. And we have a great time up there, and it's a really great thing. And even the staff, we have Tori, who leads our middle school, and Doug, who leads over at the Jennersville campus. So the student ministry is stacked with a three-man dream team right now, and we're excited and passionate about seeing the people in this community come to the Lord, see the students in this community come to know the Lord, and have a deeper, richer relationship with Him. And I'm extremely blessed and honored to be here. Thanks to Greg for giving me a chance, letting me out of my birdcage up there and letting me swoop down and get to talk to you guys today. It's a really great thing to be here. So I better get started because he did tell me, though, that he has some of that Oscars-style playoff music. And he said, you got 30 minutes, and that starts. I'm going to start the music up, and it's just going to keep getting louder and louder and louder until you eventually just move off the stage. And I believe that to be true. All right, so we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And every week I talk to the students, and Sermon on the Mount, as you guys have been working on that down here, we've been doing the same thing up there. And every single week I say, hey, somebody tell me what the Sermon on the Mount is. And every single week someone goes, Jesus saying a sermon on a mountain? Like, that's it. That's exactly what it is. Like, that's a Sermon on the Mount. And so every single week we kind of go through, as you guys have been going through down here, we're going through it up there, and we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. And even further so, we've kind of broken that series into even a smaller bite-sized piece, which is called Discerning the Way. And it's all about discerning or picking out what's best or picking out what's right, the way that our life should go. And it's all about the journey of getting there, journey of finding what, discerning what path that we should go down. And before I get too deep into discerning the way, I want to tell you about maybe one of the bravest things that I've ever done. When I was in college, I flew planes, but this story takes more braveness than that. Even getting in a plane by yourself takes a lot of brevity, takes even more braveness than that. I have three awesome, beautiful little kids. One's 5, Addie. 4 is Cooper, who's in the back here. And then I have a little 1.5-year-old, Nora Grace. And if you see a little red ponytail like bouncing through church, that's her. And this is where the brave part comes in. My sister has 4 kids under the age of 5. So when we get everybody together in our family, there's 7 kids under the age of 5. And my parents got this idea that we would take them all to Disney World. And it's from your groans, I appreciate you feeling my pain. And I'm talking about the whole thing. I mean, it's August and it's hot and there's missed nap times and there's kids crying and they want to buy every single thing on the shelves. And so I was nervous, and it was going to take a lot of braveness to go on this trip. It wasn't a vacation. Vacation is when it's my wife and I, but a trip is when you have to take the children, you know, and it's work. So I was nervous about this, but if you guys, how many, raise your hand, ever been to Disney World? Yeah, see, lots of people know what I'm talking about. All right, if you've ever been to Disney World, you know that when you walk in, it does have this sense of magic to it. Like, that's what they say in all the commercials, and that's what they, you know, but when you walk in, you do feel that sense of magic. And I'll tell you when it happens the most. If you go to Disney World in Florida, and you go to the Magic Kingdom, which is their flagship, like, park, and you walk in, and the second you kind of walk in, you walk in into this beautiful, like, pristine, perfect little town. And they call it Main Street USA, you know? And at the end is the big castle that you see in all the movies with the little thing swoops over. And so you walk in, and it truly is like an overwhelming kind of thing because, you know, you're technically in the swamps of Florida, but they've transported your mind to this magical little kingdom called the Magic Kingdom. And so they transport you there, and they've worked out every single little detail. I mean, like, from the way that the shops look to the way that the streets are kept clean and the way that the curbs are formed just right, and there's little hidden Mickey Mouses all over the place, and it's so easy to get lost in there. Matter of fact, I learned this when I went there, and then I've heard about it since, but if you're a real Disney holic, you'll know this to be true, but in that Magic Kingdom, Main Street USA, they even pipe in the smell of like warm donuts or like candy. And so even like the sense, it's probably to get you to buy more things. So they're not doing it for your comfort. They're doing it so you'll spend more money. But in every single detail, they've worked out this fake community. And after you've been there for a while and your kids are crying, and they've missed their nap time, and you're in Florida, so it rains for 10 minutes every 10 minutes, and, you know, you've been rained on, and you've waited in lines all day, the fake town starts to get some cracks in it. You start to notice that things maybe aren't as perfect as it first let on. And you start to notice that, like, the buildings on the top, they have a top floor, but the top floor is only, like, 5 feet wide, and nothing ever happens up there. Everything happens on the main level. And you start to see that it's not a real town. It's just a facade. And if you want to see the facade truly, go look for what I call the green gates, which are the ones that say employees only, you know, and they swing the gate open. It's like a bunch of dumpsters back there or some guy in a Mickey Mouse costume holding the head, like gasping for fresh air, you know. You start to notice all of the cracks in the facade of Disney World. And as much as they try to, like, change your mind and work your mind to make you think that you're in this small town, you notice eventually that it's just a facade and that they've made something fake and made you believe that it was real. And this passage we're going to talk about today, the scripture we're talking about, Jesus was facing this exact same thing in his culture. This is what was going on here. See, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, who were probably some of the smartest, wisest, richest guys, they were experts at creating a facade of having a relationship with God. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly addresses this kind of facade. And he does it sometimes very directly, sometimes indirectly. Like the more direct ones are, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the Lord's Prayer, but then I think it was on the Ash Wednesday when we talked about fasting. And, you know, Jesus says, you know, don't, if you're fasting, don't go around sad and, you know, you put on burlap sacks and covered yourself with ashes and you know, you look so pitiful that you haven't eaten and you put on this show. Jesus is like, don't put on any shows. When you pray, don't go into the streets and stand on the street corners and, you know, pray and let everyone know how righteous you are and how smart you are and how, you know, in tune with God. He's like, no, go into a locked room in the darkness, in the closet, and hide, and it's between you and God. And even in the other parts where he talks about, like he'll talk about murder, and he says that, like, you know, the Pharisees of the day, they're about the show. They're about what happens outside. So Jesus does this thing where he starts to talk about two different things. He'll say, you've heard it said that. And then he'll put in something that is outside of the body. So he'll say, like, you've heard it said that you should not murder. Like, we know that we can murder in our hearts, but the actual physical murdering is done outside of us. All right. And so that's something that's done on the outside. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to bring it back to the heart of the issue. I'm going to bring it back to the root, I'm going to bring it back to what's in private, what's in the dark. And he says, if you even are angry at your brother, you've sinned. And so where the Pharisees would put a show, Jesus says, no, it's about the heart. Or even when he talks about lust, or adultery. He talks about adultery. He's like, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery outside of the body. That's something that we do outside. But I say, if you even lust in your heart after a woman, you have committed sin. So throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is taking what's outside and the show that the Pharisees have led on, and he's kind of breaking down those walls slowly. And he's saying, what's outside is great, and it should be seen in a way, but it's really about the heart. Jesus keeps bringing it back to what's in the heart. But the Pharisees were experts at building a facade. And, you know, for us, 2,000 years later, it's easy for us to boo the Pharisees, right? Like, boo, those guys are idiots. Like, what? How could they not know that that was Jesus? Like, it's easy for us to do that. But we are a little too close to the Pharisees sometimes. And we act a little bit too much like the Pharisees sometimes. And I'll tell you, like, this idea of, like, putting up a facade or, like, a fake or a front, we're experts at in our culture. Unbelievable experts. We've taken the facade making skills of human beings and we've brought it to a new level. We have digitalized facade making. We have made it digital. We put it on the internet. How many of you guys, if you're on any kind of social media platform, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever, you scroll through, what do you see? Everybody's on vacation. And you're like, how is everyone on vacation but me? You know, or everyone's eating delicious food. They're like, look at this 5-star, 3-star Michelin chef prepared me this food today. Or, you know, everyone's always like with their kids hugging and playing with their kids, you know, and it's all great. And I don't want to bash those moments even a little bit because I posted a picture of me. I made a cheeseburger last week and it looked really great. So I put it on the internet. I mean, like I do this too. This is not outside of me. And I post pictures of my kids all the time doing cute things. So I don't want to bash that. But we know it's not real life. Like that's not real life. It's just not how life works. Our life is less vacation, more staring at a computer 40 hours a week, so we can take 1 week to take pictures at the beach. You know, our life is a lot less delicious Michelin starred chef. More, how did we end up in the Wendy's drive-thru again? Like, how are we here again? Like, this is insane. You know, our life is less hugging on our kids and more like pulling our hair out constantly. And, you know, there's a reason they call them precious moments with your children and not precious days or weeks. Like, nobody has those. Nobody has precious weeks at their house with their kids. It's, you know, the precious moment is in between when you're pulling your hair out, you know. And so, you know, we're experts, too, of building this facade. And even you brought it here to church today. I guarantee it. You brought it here with you. You know, your dog died, you got in a fight with your spouse, and, you know, the tax season's just around the corner, and you've been arguing about that. And then you walk into church, and somebody goes, how's it going? You go, oh, great, praise the Lord. We had another good week, looking forward to another good one, and then you cry in your car for an hour, you know? Like, we do that even inside the church. We put up this facade of a life that just doesn't exist. Even as a pastor's kid, and Greg's family is not like this, I guarantee you, but even as I grew up as a pastor's kid. My dad is still a pastor in Ohio, and I remember we would be like in the car fighting. My parents would be arguing. My sister and I are punching each other in the back, and then it's like we pull into the church parking lot, and it's like we just stop. And then we get out, and we slowly walk into the church like nothing happened. I used to plan it out. If I had got like a bad test grade or something, I would tell my mom as we were driving to church, because I knew that she could only get mad for 5 minutes and then she's like, well, we're at church now. I got to cut that out. So, but like we're expert facade builders, and the Pharisees were too. They were expert facade builders. They would build up these things in their lives and they would make it look like everything was great on the outside. Even so much so that later in Matthew, Jesus talks about the Pharisees. And he calls them whitewashed tombs. And he says, woe to you Pharisees who are whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look beautiful. And like they just like, think of like beautiful like stonework and masonry. And outside, you're beautiful. But inside, you're full of dead man's bones. On the outside, you've made a show of a relationship with God, but inside your relationship with God is dead. And Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is saying, don't build this facade. It is a waste of time. It is something that will not stand the test of time. Do not do it. Do not make your relationship about a show. It's not about what you do on the outside. That is important. But it's really about what's in your heart. It's not about what happens in public. It's about what happens in private. And Jesus knew that we were expert facade builders. He knew that eventually we would digitalize it, or eventually we would bring it into our church. That's not news to him. He knew that would happen. And so he gives us two extremely valuable warnings. Like lines in the sand, like, you're going to cross this, so look out for it. This is going to happen to you, so keep an eye out, so when this starts to happen, you can correct it. And we find those at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's already dropped like 1,000 truth bombs. I can say truth bombs because I'm a student pastor. So he dropped a lot of truth bombs throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and he gets to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he goes, but there's a warning. Here's what he says. The warning, first warning comes in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And he says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And I mean, like, both the verses we're going to talk about today are like really terrifying, but they have like a heart behind them. They have something behind them. So if you look at this passage, he says, not everyone. So like at first you think like, okay, not everyone, which means not everyone, but it also doesn't mean no one. So there will be people that authentically cry this out to the Lord. There will be people who authentically say with their lips that Jesus is Lord. And that's authentic, and that is good, and that is right. And as believers and those who have a relationship with Christ, we should be doing that, crying out to the Lord, Lord, Lord. He is the Lord of our life. He is the director of our life. He is the staple in our life. We should be saying that. But not everybody who says it will enter the kingdom of heaven. And even that part where he says me, not everyone who says to me, like, that's implying that he will be there at the day of judgment. He will be there when you face God face to face. He will be there. He's saying, like, I am God. I am going to be there. And we're just in Matthew chapter 7. This is very early. This is very, like, extreme language for that time. So he says, not everyone who says to me, some will say it rightly, some will not, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And here's what he's saying. Like, lip service is not going to be enough. Just saying that I am God is not going to be enough. There's no word or phrase or magical thing that you can say that's going to allow you to have a deep-rooted relationship with Jesus. Just saying it is not going to cut it. And you guys know this to be true. It's true in your own life, and if you're married, you know this definitely to be true. But if I were to say to my wife, like, yeah, this is my wife. We're married, but we don't talk. I don't, like, do things for her. I don't take care of her. We don't spend time together. Like, I just put a label on her and then left it at that. Like, that's not a relationship. That's not what that is. If you, like, think about it as your, like, your boss-to-worker relationship. If you say, like, yeah, like, I work at this company, but I don't, like, do anything for it. Like, that's not a relationship. And Jesus is saying, neither is just calling me Lord at the final days. Like, even that, you can take that Lord, Lord, like, they're almost, like, at the last moment trying to say, Lord, Lord, like, you know, like, to get it back. They're nervous and they're scared and they're you know, terrified of what's going to happen. So they cry out, Lord, at the last minute. And that's just saying something is not going to cut it. And Jesus said, it's about not only saying it, but doing it, doing the will of the Father. And he goes on in verse 22 to give us our second warning, which is about that doing part. Because he knew that us as humans, we would hear that and go, oh, well, then I just do good things and I'm done. Like, I just do what's right. And if I do enough good things over the bad things that I do, then that's all I need. And Jesus is like, oh, man, these guys are idiots. I'm going to have to do another warning. So he starts up verse 22 And he says, all right, let's get another warning in. So the second warning, he goes on to say this. On that day, so we're still at the day of judgment where he's facing down the Lord. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Which is, this is the most terrifying bit of scripture in all of history. Unless, like, if you die and you hear this, it's not good. Like, it's, you are having a rough go. All right, this is the most terrifying, scary part of all of scripture is to hear this thing. And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And if you think about, I want you to think about not just the scripture or like how you would read it, but think about the scenario that's being played out here. There's people and they're in front of God and they're saying, he's like, I don't know who you are. Like, you might cry out to me with lips, Lord, Lord, but I have no relationship with you. And then they go, whoa, 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 wait. But didn't we do these amazing things? Didn't we do these crazy things for you? Didn't we? We said your name at the end. So it should be enough, right? And it's almost like they're expecting their reward. It's almost like they're saying, oh, God, I mean, God, you must have forgot. We cast out demons. That's an amazing thing. God, you must have forgotten. We did all these amazing works and we said your name at the end. So where's our reward? We did all that stuff and you're still not going to reward us? We did all of those things and you're still not going to let us in? And if we went back to the marriage relationship, we know this is not true either. If I came home and said like, to my wife and said, hey, I did the dishes. What do I get? You know? Or I came home and said like, hey, I worked all day, so where's the food? You know, it's just, that's not going to work out for me well. That's because that's not what a relationship is. A relationship is that we not only say with our mouth that we love someone, or we say with our mouth that we love God, but we back it up with action. But that action is about the heart. That action is about the heart. And I love how Jesus does this, and he is so amazing. And I love to tell stories. Any of the students in here will be like, yeah, he tells too many. But I love to tell stories, and Jesus is the greatest storyteller of all time. And he says these things, and it is like, for me, even to read it 2,000 years later, it's like nails on a chalkboard. I get anxious and I get worried and I get terrified. And Jesus knew that this would happen. And so he put this little story at the end. And it sounds bad, but it is a story of hope and redemption. And it's a story of warning and his love for us. And so he puts this down to like help us get through these hard passages. He says this, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So first he says, the smart person here is not only going to hear the words of mine, which I hate to tell you, you're a hearer now, so you're responsible for this. If this is your first time here and you didn't hear any of the Sermon on the Mount, you might get off, but if you listen to it all, you're in trouble. You're a hearer now. Just kidding, you're both here either way. So, but like, if you're a hearer, and you're a doer, God says it's like you've built your house on the rock. We know a house is more than a building, right? It's our lifestyle. It's where we go. It's where our stuff is. It's where we raise our family. It's where, so like a lot is going into that. And as Jesus uses this symbol, he knows this to be true as well, that people will understand that it's not just the building of their house, but it's like the symbol for what their life is planted on. And the root cause of their life. And he says, if you build the roots of your house, if you build the house on me, any storm is going to blow right over and not affect your house. But he gives a negative side to that as well. He says this, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall. And you know, we are sand builders, aren't we? Like, we have a tendency to build on the sand. And I'll tell you, kind of like, if you take the analogy a little bit further, like this idea that, like, the sand is easy to build on. Rake it, level it out, build on it, done. But the rock takes time and energy and effort, and you have to chisel the rock and shape it and make it flat, and it takes a lot of effort. And so we oftentimes jump straight into the sand. But we know from the story and from life that sand is not a good building structure. When it gets dry, blows away. When it gets wet, it just erodes almost immediately. Sand is good for holding some things, but not good for holding something very long. And so oftentimes we build our lives on the sand, thinking that we have got it out. We've created a facade that our life is great and everything looks fine. And so we just put it on the sand and we put it on some kind of thing that we can rest on. Maybe it's our job, or maybe it's our, we put all of our hope in, like, our kids, or we put our hope in money or something. Like, we build our lives on those things. And then what happens? The sands shift. Things change and our house starts to crumble. The facade that we've built up starts to break down, starts to fall apart. And Jesus is crying out to us and he's saying, don't build your life on these things. The storms of life are too hard. They're too difficult. They're too, the wind is too hard. The waves are too hard. The water is rising from the ground and you're not going to make it. But if you are a hearer of mine and a doer of mine, you will start to build your life on the rock. When you not only say with your lips that Jesus is Lord, but you say with your actions that Jesus is Lord, and your actions don't just say that I am Lord, but they say that Jesus is Lord. So when your lips say Jesus is Lord and your actions say Jesus is Lord, you're building your house on the rock. And when the hard times in life come, when the stressful times in life come, you will stand. Maybe you're here today and you know that your life is built on sand. As a matter of fact, you've built your life on sand, something's happened and you've rebuilt it. You were in high school and you're the most popular person and you built your life on that. Then you went to college, house fell down, wrecked. You didn't know what to do. And so you rebuilt your house on your job. You went through your job, you lost your job, then your house fell down again. Then you got married, you had kids, kids were going well, then you got divorced and your life fell down again. Maybe, you know, you've continuously built your life on things that shift and change and move. And maybe today God's saying, stop building a facade. Stop just saying with your lips, or stop just coming to church on Sunday, and start doing what you hear and building your life on the rock. Maybe you're here today, and as I'm talking and you're thinking about this idea of a foundation, that you're thinking like, well, everything is great now, but I'm starting to feel the storm in life brewing that's going to blow my house over. That's going to tear down this facade that I've created. You know, everything is fine now, but the test results are about to come back in. And if they come back in saying negative, I don't know what we'll do. My health will be gone. Maybe you put a lot of faith and trust on finances and in your job, and you're like, you know, I built my life on my job, and we have money, and we have a nice house and a car, and we'll get by with anything because we got money. But then all of a sudden your company says, hey, we're moving to Mexico, China. And the sands are starting to shift underneath you, and you're noticing that the facade is not built on a good structure. Or maybe you're here today and you know that, like, you are two fights, maybe three fights away from calling it quits in your marriage. That's it. We're done. Everything looks okay now, but that storm, it's going to blow everything up. Jesus is saying, stop building on the sand. Take that facade down. Take that terrible structure down. Start to hear what I'm saying to you. Do what I'm saying for you to do. And take it down and let's rebuild this house together on me. Maybe you're here and you know that you're going to walk out these doors, you're going to get in your car, and you're going to go to a facade that's already fallen. It's nothing but wreckage left. It's nothing but the burnt ashes of a facade that used to be there. You already went through the tough time. You already went through the storm, and you know it's not going to stand. You got two options right now. You can either rebuild that facade on the sand, wait for the next storm to blow in and blow it over. Or you can say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you can do with your actions what says that Jesus is Lord, and you can start to rebuild that house. And he's crying out to you today, and he's saying, don't build it on the sand again, but let me help you build, pick up the wreckage, pick up the burnt pieces, and put them back together on the rock. And when the next storm blows in, I got you. I got you covered. So my question to you today is this. What is your foundation? What are you resting your life on? What is the key to your life? What's that one thing that you know if that fell apart, it would all fall apart? My hope is that you're saying right now, it's Jesus. And if I lost my job, if I lost my house, or if I lost my family, if I lost my health, I got Jesus, and that's all I need. But if you're not saying that, make a change today. Do something different. Go to the rock. Go to what's not going to fall. Go to what's not going to shift underneath you, but go to what is permanent and what is stagnant and what is good. I'm going to pray for us. And as we pray, I just want you to take some time to think about your foundation. Is it a facade that needs to be torn down? Or is it something that needs to be bolstered? Is it something that needs to be rebuilt altogether? Take inventory, take stock of your own heart as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, God, that you aren't afraid to show us these hard things, God, and to give us these warning signs. And God, it's not that you're trying to scare us into making some kind of decision. It's not that you're trying to shape our hearts in a new way, but God, these are direct warning signs. God, these are you are passionately pleading to us, saying, don't build your life on these things that are going to make your life fall apart, but build it on me. God, may we be people who are not only speakers with our lips that you are Lord, you lead our life, you are the supreme author of our life, the rock of our salvation. May we not only say that or sing that here at church, but God, may we leave this place and do that. May our actions point to you even stronger than our words or our lips point to you. God, help us to build our house on you. May you be our foundation. It's in your name I pray. Amen.